So we're going to think tonight about God's response to Job, and also the response in many ways to his friends, his comforters at the same time. And God in the book of Job has remained quiet since chapter 2, when we read of God speaking to the devil. And in all the discussions between Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, and then Elihu, God has remained quiet. But now God speaks. And Job has been asking to be able to come into God's presence, to speak directly to the Lord, to put his case before the Lord. And now Job is getting what he desires. But he is getting much more than what he bargained for. And I think he never would have imagined how God responds to him here. And in many ways, God does not answer Job's questions. He never reveals to Job about why he's going through what he is going through. But what he does is reveal enough about himself that Job will not only be able to trust the Lord, but worship him. We have, first of all, God's opening challenge here in chapter 38 and verses 1 to 3. And we see there that God speaks in verse 1 from a whirlwind, which immediately speaks of a God of power and a God who's on a level above us. And then in verse 2, he says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" The first rebuke. Job, you've been speaking, you've been saying what you think, but you've been speaking without true knowledge. And then he goes on in verse 3, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me." Dress for action like a man. It is a phrase which comes from the wrestling world. That basically, he's saying, enter into combat. You want to take me on, Job? You want to wrestle with me? Here's your opportunity. But basically, man up. Be ready for this, because this is not going to be a light or easy for you. And so God is really challenging him. Are you ready, Job, for my response to you? And then we have the main part of God's response, and I've entitled here, God's tour of the created world over these next couple of chapters. And God is challenging what Job really knows by looking at this world. And that's why God, in one sense, is speaking about the world around him. He's basically saying to Job, okay, you spoke as if you're someone who knows things. Let's see what you really know compared to me. Now, we're going to work our way through this section by section, with just a wee bit of it, and the different things that God speaks about from creation. We have, first of all, the original work of creation here in verses 4 to 11. And look what the Lord says in verse 4. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Okay, clever man, Job. I think the Lord has sensed that as time has gone on, Job's got a wee bit full of himself. He began by speaking of his innocence. He then moved from that by basically criticizing God and condemning God for being unjust. He became too proud. And now the Lord is saying, okay, Job, where were you when the foundations of the earth were made? Then he goes on and says, and look at verse 4, tell me if you have understanding, who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Who stretched the line upon it in the sense of measuring it out? And so, Job, were you involved in this work of creation? Were you there? Were you the one that determined this? He goes on and speaks about the sea and laying its boundaries. Were you involved in this? Were you able to do this? And basically what he's trying to get across to Job is, Job, you are on a totally different level to me. Then we have the commanding of the dawn in verses 12 to 15. And verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Can you, Job, bring the sun up in the morning and cause the light to shine upon this world? God is been accused by Job of bringing this darkness upon him. And God is saying, Job, can you bring light the way I can bring light? He goes on and speaks about understanding the deep place in verses 16 to 21. And he begins here by speaking about the depths of the sea in verse 16. But then he goes on and speaks basically of the place of the dead from verse 17 on. And he basically says, do you know about these places? Have these places been revealed to you? Have you visited these places? In verse 21, I think he's being sarcastic. You know, for you were born then, and the number of your days is great. Thinking back to creation. Yeah, Job, you know, you're always existed like me. You know these things. And do you see what he's doing? He's making Job smaller and smaller. He goes on and speaks about the source of the snow, the light, and the wind in verses 22 to 24. I should say in the notes, does Job know the places where they come from? I love that verse. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail, where I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? And the picture we're getting here is everything in creation, everything in this world, the Lord is in charge of. He goes on, verses 25 to 30, speaking about controlling the rainwaters. Who has cleft a channel for the torrents of rain and a way for the thunderbolts to bring rain on a land where no man is, on the desert in which there is no man? Okay, Job, you think of the world where you live and you know what's going on around you. You see things. But you don't realize there's deserts where nobody lives. And even there, I am at work. In every part of the world. Every part of the world. In the four corners of the earth, if you use that expression, I am busy. I am active. I am doing this stuff. And then lifts up his eyes, the ordering of the stars in verses 31 to 33. These are constellations. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth the Maseroth in their season, or can you guide the bear with his children? Just think of the thousands upon thousands of stars that are in the sky. And the Lord is saying to Job, have you set them in their course? Are you in control of those? Just look how vast this world is, Job. Look up there at how vast it is and how distant those stars are. Are you someone indeed who can control that? Then he speaks about the weather in verses 34 to 38. Verse 34, can you lift up your voice to the clouds that a flood of waters may cover you? Can you send forth lightning that they may go and say to you, here we are? Again, just nothing is outside of the control of God. The clouds, the rain, everything is in his hand. And then the next section, which starts in verse 39, quite a long section, providing for the animals. And a beautiful section here as he speaks, in first of all, in verse 39. First of all, he speaks about some of the predators. He talks about, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? Verse 41, who provides for the raven its prey when its young one cries to God for help? And you remember, Job is accusing God of not caring. He's basically saying, listen up, Job. Think about the animals and how I care for them. The lions, the young lions, the ravens and the young ravens, how I listen to their cries and provide for them. Then he speaks about the animals giving birth, chapter 39, verses 1 to 4. He speaks there about, do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? He's speaking about animals that live in remote situations. Yes, farmers know when a cow calves and so forth and that. But he says, listen, I even see those animals that are way out in the mountains, away from the gaze of man. I observe them. I am watching over them as they give birth. He speaks then about the wild donkeys, verses 5 to 8 there. Who has let the wild donkeys go free? Who has loosed the bonds of the swift donkey? Just this picture of God just delighting as he sees a wild donkey just running crazy out into the open land. Just a picture of God who is thrilled with his creation, thrilled and takes pleasure in the animals that he has made. And all of this is revealing more and more the heart of our God. A God who just loves this world, loves his handiwork, what he has made. He's a good God. And he speaks about the wild ox in verses 9 to 12. I think maybe the King James actually uses the word unicorn here. My daughter would be happy to read that. I think what they're talking about here is an animal called an auroch. It was a type of a wild ox that shoulders would be 6 feet high. So it was a real, very powerful animal. They're now extinct. Apparently the last one of these animals that lived was about the early 1600s in Poland, the last one of them. I'm basically saying here that this very powerful wild ox, can Job control an animal like this? This great creature who's so strong, can you control him the way I can? Then he speaks about the ostrich in verses 13 to 18. It's quite an interesting one here. He says in verse 13, the wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but are they the pinions and plumage of love? And then he goes on and explains that in verse 14. For she leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them be warmed on the ground, forgetting that a foot may crush them and that the wild beast may trample them. She deals cruelly with her young as if they were not hers. Though her labors be in vain, she has no fear. Because God has made her forget wisdom and given her no share in understanding. When she rouses herself to flee, she laughs at the horse and his rider. And it's almost as if here God is laughing at the ostrich. Do you ever see such a crazy animal like this? Very fine feathers and so forth, but doesn't care for his young. But I'm watching over it. I see what goes on. Then he speaks about the horses here in verses 19 to 25. Do you give the horse his might? Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Horses are, the worst are the great creatures of war. And indeed, an army of horses was very hard to stand against them. The Lord is saying, see all those amazing qualities that a horse has. One of the most useful animals. All of those qualities have been given by me. Have you given those qualities to a horse, Job? Have you been able to make them the way they are and guide them the way they're guided and give them the courage they have? Have you done that? I have done that. And then this section finishes with the birds of prey from verse 26. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars and spreads his wings towards the south and migrating in the right time? Verse 27, is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? And God give these great birds the wisdom how to look after themselves and care for themselves. Job hasn't done that. But this is the God that Job is dealing with. This majestic God, this glorious God, this God who is high and exalted. And this moves us on to chapter 40, which in the verse 14 verses, it hits a different pace. And here we have God's challenge and Job's humility in the face of that. And look there, we see first of all, the Lord challenges Job's fault finding in verse 2. And the Lord said to Job, shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer it. And basically, God is saying to Job here, listen, Job, you've been busy finding fault in me. You've been pointing the finger at me, Job. Find fault with me now. Listen to all those things I've said, all those things I've said of how I've made this world, how I've put the stars in place, and how I control all of the animals and the creatures. See what I am like. Point the finger now. Am I a God to be blamed? Am I a God to be criticized? And basically, he's saying to Job, you shouldn't be doing that. Yes, you could indeed defend your innocence. And we know Job was innocent in that it wasn't because of any particular sin that Job was suffering. That was fair enough. But to move then to point the finger at God and accuse God of acting with injustice, that was wrong. And we see here that God's revelation from this created world made Job feel so small. Verse 3, then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay a hand on my mouth. And here we see the whole purpose of what the Lord is saying to Job about the created world. He is wanting Job to get his right place. That Job is a tiny, tiny wee man. And God is this vast and glorious creator. And what we see here is something that is so important. Spiritual growth. Spiritually, we get bigger as we get smaller. As we get a sense of us, our smallness before the vastness of God, that's when we will really spiritually grow. Because spiritual growth depends on seeing the Lord. John Calvin said there were two main aspects to true knowledge. One was a right understanding of God, and two was a right understanding of God. Of ourselves. And you need both those things working hand in hand. And it's as Job is getting a right view of the majesty, the glory, the awesomeness of God, Job is beginning to find his right place. It takes away the uppityness, it takes away the pride, it takes away the sense that I know better, it takes away the sense of, well, I can indeed judge God. That's been taken away. And now he becomes someone who realizes he's so small to before the Lord. And the response on verse 5 is, I've spoken once and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further. He's slow to speak. He's not going to be as quick-tongued in the future. He is grasping the glory of God, that he has to be reserved and careful in his presence. I often think of Isaiah when he comes before the Lord in the temple in Isaiah 6. He was careful. He wasn't going to be foolish in his talking. He was going to be aware of the glory of God that made him aware of his own frailty and sinfulness. But God's not finished yet. This isn't over. And we see then God challenges Job again in verses 6 and 7. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Those words sound familiar. It goes back to what the Lord is saying at the beginning of chapter 38 and verse 3. Okay, Job, man up. The wrestling's not over. I haven't finished with you yet. This is tough for you. I'm making you feel small. I'm making you feel insignificant. I'm making you aware of your sinfulness before me. But Job, there's more to come. I have more for you to learn. And you know, that's something we have to grasp in life. that there's always more for us to learn. But for us to be able to learn more about the Lord, we have to grow spiritually. Paul speaks in writing to the Ephesians that he speaks about that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Now these people are already Christians that he's speaking to, but he's praying that they would indeed have more of Christ in their hearts and they would be strengthened in their inner being. And then he goes on and says, so that you'll be able to reach out and grasp something of the height, the depth, the width, the length of the love of God that passes all understanding. And what he's saying is, listen, you have to grow, you have to get stronger spiritually to be able to grasp more and more of who I am. So, Job, this is challenging you, this is tough for you, but I want even more for you. And the Lord's not saying this in a sense of wanting just to put the boot in. He loves Job, and out of his love for Job, he wants him to grow and develop and mature spiritually. And that's the point of the whole book of Job in many ways. That's why the Lord, I think one of the main reasons the Lord brought him through this, it wasn't to win a bet with the devil. If you just read chapters 1 and 2, you think, this is a matter of a bet that God was doing with the devil, that Job would, whether it remain faithful or not. God doesn't let the devil set his agenda. God allowed it to happen because he had this plan for Job to grow in his knowledge and experience of God. Now, Job is, verse 8, he's challenged here about condemning God. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right? So, Job, you need to know the right boundaries. He earlier talked about how the Lord set the boundaries for the waves, for the sea. You need to know the boundaries. What right have you to condemn me, Job, the way you have been? And then in verses 9 to 14, Job is challenged here by God, if he can be like God. Job, you want to be in an equal standing and talk to me face to face. You want to speak as someone who's on my level. Well, Job, can you be like me? And verse 9, he says, can you speak like me with a voice like thunder? Verse 10, can you adorn yourself with majesty and dignity, clothe yourself with glory and splendor? Job, can you be like me in this? And then verses 11 to 13, Job, can you bring down the proud the way I can? Bring them down into the dust. Job, are you like me? Are you as powerful, as glorious, and as awesome as I am? And the Lord says in verse 14, if he can do these things, then will I also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you. Job, if you are like me in this glorious way, I will acknowledge that you can be your own man, your own savior. But really the Lord is saying, you're not like me. You're not like me. And you know, real hope in life, real joy in life, comes the more and the more we grasp the greatness of the Lord. Martin Luther, during the time of the Reformation, was debating with a man called Erasmus about the Lord. And Luther said to Erasmus, your God is too small. Erasmus had a view of God which came through his theology, which was a God who could fit nicely into a wee box. Where Luther's God was not a God like this, his God was far beyond that, was glorious and wonderful. And the last part of God's response, I'm not going to deal with tonight. I'm going to deal with it tomorrow in the devotions, so you can follow there. We have from verse 15 of chapter 40 to the end of chapter 41, lessons from two great creatures, the Behemoth and the Leviathan. And if you want to know what those creatures are, you'll have to join tomorrow morning for the devotions, and I'll talk a wee bit about them there. But I hope that you get that, and that we grow, we have joy, we mature when God becomes bigger and we become smaller in our vision. The world's way is make yourself big. Have a high opinion of yourself. Have a glorious opinion of yourself. Love yourself. Adore yourself. Do that. And that's the way to joy. Where the Bible's way is, get your eyes off yourself. Focus on the glory and the greatness of God. And that's when life really begins. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. And Father, we do pray that indeed, that just help us to learn from this passage tonight. Help us to learn just something more of the glory of the God who you are. Even, Father, to take time. Father, whether using the read notes or our own just reading, Lord, just to take time to read over these verses, which speak about the God who you are, the Creator God, the Sustainer God, the God who we can't flee from your presence, you're the God who watches over everything. What an amazing God you are. Forgive us for when, like Job, we become too full of ourselves, too proud. We even would accuse you, God. Maybe we don't use the words, but in our minds and thinking we do. Father, forgive us. Help us to believe with all of our hearts that you are the God who is perfect in all of your ways, in your wisdom, your knowledge, in your actions. And there's no limit to your perfection. It goes on and on and on. Father, what a joy that we have got for all of eternity to grasp something more of the great God that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.